Have you ever noticed that after you buy a car, you see some more of the same kind of cars on the road that are exactly the same color as the one you purchased? There's a reason for that. You continually discover what you're looking for. Prior to purchasing a specific car or truck that was a specific color, you weren't looking for anything specific. But once you make the purchase, your mind is automatically tuned into the model and color, and you begin to see other automobiles altogether differently. Now your mind is tuned to the make and model that you purchased. Roger Von Eck, in his book, Kick in the Seat of the Pants, says you can take a little test that proves this principle, that you discover what you're looking for. He says, take, for example, a color like blue. Look around and spot five things that have blue in them. He said, now you've just programmed your mind with a blue mindset that'll jump out at you the rest of the day. You'll look at blue things and they'll leap out at you, whereas if you weren't looking for blue, you'll hardly notice them. You'll always discover what you're looking for. That principle is certainly true when it comes to the spiritual life. If we're looking to become like Jesus Christ, that's what we will become. If we're looking to be like people of this world, that's what we'll probably become. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians were struggling with the world just like we do. There's no question that the world tries to squeeze the believer into its mold. The world tries to conform the believer to its goals, its philosophies, its objectives. It's not easy to be in the world and live in the world but not be of the world. And the final two chapters of the book of Colossians are written to combat this from happening. Now there's a unique chronology to Pauline letters. The first part of Paul's letters always deal with theology and doctrine. And the last part of his letters deal with practicality in life. Paul wanted deep doctrine worked out in everyday life. He presents sound doctrine before he deals with practical matters of life because he knew sound doctrine was that which could lead to practical Christian lives. When he comes to the third chapter of Colossians, Colossians 3, 1-4, he makes a point, and his point is this. In view of the wonderful positional relationship we have with Jesus Christ, it is imperative that we dedicate ourselves to heavenly things and not earthly things. Now, before I begin looking at verses 1 to 4 of Colossians 3, there are four key grammatical observations that I want to draw to your attention. First of all, you'll notice verse 1 begins with a conjunction, therefore. That particular conjunction in Greek indicates a succession and continuation of thought. The meaning is, in view of your vital positional link with Jesus Christ, in view of the man-made religions that will promote legalism, mysticism, and asceticism, what I want you to do, Paul says, is continually dedicate yourself to heavenly things. Don't get caught up with the vain worldly religions that are invented by men. Don't get caught up with man's system of doctrine. You devote yourself to a true biblical heavenly lifestyle. The second grammatical observation is in verse 1 of chapter 3, that conjunction if, therefore if, assumes reality, not possibility. Paul assumes the reality that these are believers who have believed on Jesus Christ. Therefore, positionally speaking, they've been raised with Christ. The fact that we're already seated in the heavenlies is something that should motivate us to dedicate ourselves to heavenly things. The third observation is the verb seat in verse 2 and the verb set in verse 2 are imperatives or commands. The believer has been commanded by God to a heavenly pursuit and mindset of these objectives in life. This is not an option. It's a command. We are to seek things that are above. We are to set our mind on things that are above. And the fourth observation is the verb seek and set are present tense, which means we're talking here about a continual and habitual action. So the continual and habitual dedication of our lives is to be aimed at heavenly things, not earthly things. If we find that our focus is continually and habitually on earthly things rather than heavenly things, we have a wrong focus. Now, there are frankly some people who are throwing away their lives. They're continually focused on fiction or fantasy, and they're continually focused on business and entertainment when they ought to be continually focused on their relationship with God, on that which is heavenly, not earthly. That's what Paul is after. Now, to understand these first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, there are two main headings that are quite clear to me. First of all, you've got the command to dedicate ourselves to heavenly things. I'm reading from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Now, there are two specific commands given to us by God that demand that we dedicate ourselves to heavenly things, not earthly things. Command number one, the command to continually seek things that are above. Now, the command to continually seek things above is strengthened by two key realities. Number one, the reality of our position. Therefore, since you've been raised up with Christ, simply stated, we've been vitally linked to Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. And in the mind of God, we're so linked with Jesus Christ that we're already raised with him and seated in the heavenlies. That reality that in the mind of God, we're so linked to Christ that we're already in heaven, that reality of our position should be the focus of our attention. Our positional link to Jesus Christ should prompt our life to be focused on Jesus Christ. The second reality is the reality of Christ's position. Therefore, if or since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, Jesus Christ is right now seated in the ultimate and most prestigious position of honor and glory. He's seated at the right hand of God. One of the things that I like to do is to go out west to the Rocky Mountains every fall, and I like to go into the mountains and hunt elk. I had the privilege of living out in the state of Idaho for a number of years, and I was able to learn some great hunting spots in the mountains in the state of Idaho and in Wyoming. And annually, what I'll do is pull out pictures of various hunts. I've been on many elk hunts for many years in the Rocky Mountains, and I'll pull out my books and I'll look at pictures of various elk hunts. And when I'm looking at these pictures, it motivates me. It motivates me to want to get back in those mountains and hunt elk once again. What Paul is saying here is I want you to look at a picture of Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at a picture of where he's at. He's seated at the right hand of God, and you're seated there with him. And that focus of our lives should motivate us to keep our focus on heavenly things. He is in the ultimate prestigious position, and we need to make his focus our focus. That is, we need to make things that are heavenly things that we're focused on in our own lives. Now, I want to make some important observations concerning seeking things above. Seeking things above does not mean we do not live in this world. Paul, in the next verses, will inform us how we're to live in life in view of a heavenly focus. So when Paul says, seek things that are above, he's not setting forth some legalistic or ascetic mandate that we're to be people who move into some monastery and live life as a hermit monk, and we never enjoy things in this life or in this world. This is a command to keep our focus on biblical things, to keep our focus on things that line up with the Word and with the will of God. We are to let God govern all aspects of our lives. We're not talking here about not working for a living, not doing our job well. Our real life is in heaven. We must purpose to live a Christian life on earth, which is a life that is conformed to the Scriptures. So when we're in our homes, when we're on our jobs, when we're in our communities, when we're at play, when we're at work, we're to reflect a disciplined, heavenly focused. We must forever be about pursuing a lifestyle that is consistent with the Word of God and with the will of God. So when we talk about seeking things above, that doesn't mean we're saying you should not pay your bills, you shouldn't buy groceries, you shouldn't go to work, you shouldn't be concerned about your children's education. We are to live in this world. We are to work in this world. We are to take care of our family. We are to pursue good things. But we are to do it God's way. The second point I want to make is that seeking things above is not an automatic or easy goal for the believer. If this were an automatic given, Paul would not have to write this command to the Colossians. Many of the Colossians were classified as faithful brethren who, according to chapter 1, had an excellent reputation. Living in the world and not being conformed to the world is a difficult assignment, and believe you me, it is a struggle. When we first came to faith in Jesus Christ, we came to faith in the midst of all of our earthly goals and ambitions. I was in radio, right on this very radio station, when I came to faith in Jesus Christ. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I came to faith in the midst of my own worldly agenda. Some of us had worldly business goals. Some of us had worldly educational goals. Some of us had worldly financial goals. All of us had our own worldly agenda. When we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we still live in the same world, and it's easy to keep those same goals and objectives. In fact, some who do trust Christ seem to maintain close to the same focus of life with relatively little difference, and they seem to blend right into this world. What Paul is saying here is, I don't want you as a believer looking the same or being focused on the same thing that you were prior to coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We've been commanded by God to set our minds on things above. In other words, we need to continually and habitually check everything we're doing and everything we are about in light of the Word of God, and then make certain that we're reflecting a heavenly testimony. Our lifestyle is to be a continual reflection of a heavenly lifestyle. Our goals, our ambitions, our own agenda must be a continual reflection of heavenly goals and heavenly ambitions. And the more our lives seek things above, the more honorable will be our standing in heaven. Now that brings us to the second command, the command to continually think on things above. I'm reading from Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. The Apostle Paul knew that the intimate connection between what we seek and how we think is very real. What we seek is intimately connected to how we think. We're charged in the Scriptures to be transformed by the renewing of our minds on the Word of God. The Bible has the power to transform our minds so that there is a heavenly consistency to the way that you and I think. Now, this passage helps change the very way that we think. Frankly, the whole world will try to get you to set your mind on earthly things, on earthly goals, rather than on heavenly things and heavenly goals. You'll not find too many who will try to keep your mental focus on that which is heavenly, but you'll find a whole lot of people who will try to keep your focus on that which is earthly. I went into one bookstore recently, and in this one bookstore, I saw over 20 books on how to succeed in business. One whole rack was filled with books on how to succeed in business. But when you were looking for books that would teach you how to succeed with Jesus Christ, you couldn't find one on the shelf that taught you how to do that. See, most systems of academics are systems explicitly designed to get you focused on that which is earthly. But it is only the Word of God that challenges us to keep our mental focus on that which is heavenly. Do you know that Harvard and Yale and Princeton and Dartmouth were originally established to train ministers? They were originally established to be places where the Word of God was taught. But you look at the curriculum today and you would hardly know that because they've lost that mindset. Seeking things above is a mindset. It is a mental focus. Dr. John Eadie said, the sure safeguard against seeking things below is not to set the mind upon them. Now, you and I live in a world that is filled with doomsday prophets who are continually saying, contrary to prophetic truth, that the world is about to end. Now, the world is not about to end. If the church were raptured today, there are at least 1,007 years still left in the world. But let's just play along with them for a moment. Those who claim the world is about to end, let's just go along with them for a few moments and say, so what? So what if the world ends? Who needs it? We who know the Lord Jesus Christ can get along perfectly fine without this old world because our wealth is in heaven. Our honor is in heaven. Our pleasure is in heaven. Our life is in heaven. Our Lord is in heaven. And that is why we will never find ultimate happiness in the things of this earth, because we're citizens of heaven. And some of the most miserable Christians you will ever see are Christians who have lost their focus from that which is heavenly to that which is earthly. And by the way, I want you to see where deliverance from worldly focus comes. It comes from a mind that is fixed on heaven. Set your mind on things above. What that means is, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to blossom in your spirituality, you need to take your mind and focus it on the Word of God. You need to carefully come to terms with the Scriptures. You need to study the Word of God and understand it and apply it. And as you're reprogramming your mind in light of what the Word says, you are setting your mind on heavenly things. This is a very important point to realize, because as long as we mentally focus on earthly things, we'll not have a heavenly mindset. There are some believers who actually believe it's their job to keep their primary focus on what's happening on earth. For example, there's a periodical called the American Family Association Journal, which is dedicated to keeping track of everything that's going on earth. It discusses television programs and commercials and religious movements. It challenges people to rise up in protest against this or against that. Listen, You'll never develop a real heavenly mindset by thinking about all the debris of this world. You develop a heavenly mindset by setting your mind on things above. The more you focus on the Word of God, the more you focus on the books of the Bible, the more you focus on the doctrines of God, the more your mind will become heavenly, not earthly. The second heading that is developed in the first four verses of Colossians 3 is Paul gives a series of reasons why he commands these Colossians to dedicate themselves to heavenly things. I'm reading from Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That conjunction, for, which begins verse 3, introduces three reasons why we should continually seek heavenly things and not earthly things. Three reasons why we should set our minds on things above, not on things below. The first reason I would call the deceased reason, because we've died with Christ. One reason why we should seek things above and not things on this earth is because in the mind of God, our old sinful Adamic nature is dead. We, positionally speaking, died when Christ physically died, and we are spiritually alive because Christ physically arose. And it's interesting because that verb died is aorist tense in Greek, which means it occurs at a point in time. The point in time when in the mind of God you are actually dead to the world is when you believe on Jesus Christ. At that very moment, God calculates you as being born again. You're brought from death unto life. You are becoming a brand new creation in Christ the moment you believe. God considers your old condemned state dead. You're now alive unto him. Simply stated, we should seek things above because in the mind of God, we're already dead to things on this earth. We're alive unto him. Oh, outwardly, we are like any other man. We are living in an aging, decaying, and dying body. But inwardly, the believer is not like other men in that we are alive unto God. We're a new creation, and we have the ability to glorify him. One of the most memorable things that you will ever do in this country is go to Washington, D.C. and visit the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. There are 58,156 names of Americans who died in Vietnam etched in black granite. The memorial opened in 1982, and this monument is one that will stir your emotions deeply. Believe me, I've been there, I know. People who come to it walk the length of it, slowly, reflectively, tearfully. I promise you, when you see a mother or father or a wife or child start to cry because they see the name of their loved one, you'll cry too. The Vietnam Memorial was especially poignant for three men who visited it: Robert Bedker, Willard Craig, and Daryl Losh. Due to some coding errors, these three men have their own names carved in the stone as those who were killed in action. Although they are still physically alive, they're listed on that monument as being dead. They appear to be like the rest of the names on the list, but they are totally different. They are alive. For a believer in Jesus Christ, it's just like that. We appear to be a normal human just walking through life, but we're no longer the same. We're spiritually alive. We're no longer spiritually dead. Oh, we live physically in a sinful body, but we've been so identified with Christ that in the mind of God, we're spiritually alive unto him. The sin status that condemns us is dead, and in the mind of God, we are forever alive, a new creation with new life. And that is one reason why we should seek things above. The second reason is because of the concealed reason. Verse 3 says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. The truth is, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we still are in the same body. We have the same physical appearance, and the new spiritual life that we have is certainly not completely physically seen by the lost world. In fact, they have no idea about our life with Christ because it's hidden. But through our focus on heavenly things, not earthly things, we begin to demonstrate that there's something different about our lives. We begin to demonstrate that we are linked with Jesus Christ. Even though the world will never grasp the complete theological truth of the reality of the life that we have hidden in Christ, it will begin to see evidence of the reality that our focus in life has changed from that which is earthly to that which is heavenly. The fact that we're hidden with Christ in God to the world is a secret, but to us it's our safety, It's our security. It's our identity. We become a reflection of this as we focus on things above. There's something that I've seen that amazes me when you go into the mountains. High up in the mountains at times, you will find a hidden source of a major stream of water that's running down the mountain. I've personally had the privilege of seeing this in the backcountry of Wyoming, Idaho, and Colorado. Most people, when they're pulling out water from a stream or a river, never consider the source. But when you get way back up in the mountains, you begin to see the real source of that stream. When you and I seek things above, we allow the world to see something in our life that is the source of our power. It's our relationship with God. We remind them that there is a different power in us, a power that's high in heaven, the power of God. And we begin to draw attention to the real source of what we're all about, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to continually seek things that are above. The final reason why we seek things above is in verse 4, the revealed reason. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We should continually seek things above because someday it is going to be revealed that we are citizens of heaven, not citizens of earth. Someday it will be revealed that Jesus Christ was our life source, and all will behold his glory. On that day, the whole world will know that we were in this world, but we were not of this world. It is just as the Apostle John wrote, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." In view of the fact that we're destined to be revealed to be children of God, you and I need to keep our focus on heavenly things, not earthly things. People should be able to look at our lives and say, there's one who lives in the world, but there's one who has a different focus of life. And by the way, I want you to notice who is our life. Jesus Christ is our life. I just recently heard a man claim that he owned his whole life to football. What a ridiculous statement. Our life is not a sport. We don't owe music our life. We don't owe our life to our job. We don't owe our life to our education. Our life is a debt that we owe to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ literally is our life. We've already seen in the early pages of this book that it was Jesus Christ who actually ordained our life. It was Jesus Christ who actually decided that we would be born. He was the creator of our life. And it is Jesus Christ who gives us spiritual life. So we owe him everything. And in view of the fact that Christ is our life, and in view of the fact that we have been intimately connected to him, and in view of the fact that he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, we must seek things that are above. And when we do, we demonstrate that we have a wonderful, glorious relationship with him. If we make things of heaven the primary pursuit and passion of our lives, when Jesus Christ is revealed in all of his glory, that will be a glorious day for us. A number of years ago, I had a friend of mine who was in corporate management in the Chicago area at a major corporation. And I went up with him and took a tour through his business, place of business. There was an aura about the people who worked for that business. There was a professional status that existed in that corporate office. When you walked into that place, those people were sharp. They were on top of their game. When you talked to them, you could see that these were people who were loyal, dedicated people to the company. You sensed it when you were there. Paul was trying to say to the Colossians, I want that to be the testimony of your life. When people are around you, when people look at you, when people talk to you, I want them to sense something is real in your relationship with God. I want there to be a sense of the fact that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and that your mind is focused on heaven. If you're listening to this today and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I want you to know something. He's the one who has ordained your life. And he's the one who can give you meaning to life. If you will purpose to invite Jesus Christ into your life and then focus your mind on him and on the Word of God, it will revolutionize your life. I can tell you that firsthand. That's what it did to me. You can be set free from your sin. You can be set free from your shame. You can be set free from your guilt. You can be set free from religious rituals. You can be set free from religious man-made rules and systems and mysticism and legalism with a relationship with Jesus Christ. So right now, you acknowledge to God that you're a sinner. And you acknowledge to God that you're believing on Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And you shall be saved. If you're listening to this today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, listen, God has given you life. That's a wonderful gift that you have been given, life. We have a tremendous responsibility as we walk through life to reflect that which is heavenly, to keep our minds focused on that which is heavenly and not earthly. And may God help us to do just that. Father, take your word and do a work of grace in the mind of all who listen today. We thank you for the precious word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.